welcome each of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you're here. In our call to worship, we have been working our way through Psalm 25, and we come down to verse 15. And this is such a precious verse because it shows to us the necessity of keeping our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, please, verse 15 of Psalm 25. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Now, I want you to get the mental image that's given to us here of an individual who is caught in a net. And he is trying to make, but makes eye contact with the one who can remove him from the net. And all I could think of this week was an image that I saw of a young lady on top of her two-story house. And she's standing there, and she's waving, and she's looking to try to make eye contact with a person that's in a boat. And they've got a camera, and they're honed in on her. And she's trying to make contact with them. And you hear the voice from behind the phone. It was an iPhone that they were using to do that. It said, "We're coming your way. We're coming your way." And then he puts the phone down and you see the boat start working its way over. Now, he had used a long lens type thing on your phone. You can actually pull up the image. But she was trying to make eye contact because she knew they could help her. And the same is true of this verse here. Here's a person whose feet is caught in the net and they can't get out. And who do they make eye contact with in this verse? The Lord. That's the picture. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. He hasn't done so yet, but He shall. Keep your eyes on the Lord, dear saint, because the Lord is the only one that can pluck your feet out of the net. I think sometimes we start thinking, well, you know what? The Lord hasn't come by yet. He hasn't known, so I'm going to go to plan B. You're a fool. You're a fool. If you go to plan B and you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, then your feet are going to still be in the net. Plan B is not going to work. We saw that in Lot's life. All of his plans, all of his aspirations, he never once built an altar to the Lord. He took his eyes off of the Lord. And when he took his eyes off of the Lord, his feet were still caught in the net. You look at him at the end of his life. No wife, two daughters, two illegitimate children. And what does he have to show for it? Not much. Not much. Oh yeah, his life was spared, but he didn't have what the Lord wanted him to have. You see, he took his eyes off the Lord. May God help us to never, ever take our eyes, even though our feet are still in the net. He shall deliver. He shall deliver. You got to keep your eyes on Him. He's watching to see if you're going to take your eyes off of Him and go do something else. God wants us to keep our eyes on Him. And then when we make eye contact with Him and we just keep looking to Him, even though our feet are in the net, we just keep looking to Him, He will come and He will remove the net and pull His child unto Himself. You know, when you think about this life as being a net, you're not far from the truth. This world is nothing but a net. It slows us down, it entraps us. But oh, how wonderful to know that if we keep our eyes on Him, that He will come for His children and He'll deliver us from the net of this world. It's called the rapture. It's called deliverance through death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because He's there to gather us unto Himself and take us from the net of this world. What a glorious picture is given to us in Psalm 25. Let's turn together to number 5 in our hymn book. Number 5 in our hymn book, when morning gilds the sky, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Hymn number 5, let's stand together as we sing. Richard Elkins will lead us.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day you've given us, for this opportunity to be here to study your word, Father, to give you honor and glory in all things. And Father, we pray that today that everything done here would give you honor and glory. And Father, we pray for hearing ears and a receptive heart for each one of us today. Lord, we pray that you'll give our pastor the words you would have him to share with us. And Father, may each one of us receive a blessing from your word. Lord, we want to lift up those who are not here today, those who are traveling. We pray, Father, for them. We pray for safety for them. Pray that you'll be with each one of them. And on their trips, Father, we pray that they'll have an enjoyable time and come back safely to us. Father, we also want to lift up the people in Texas who have gone through this flooding, through the hurricane, who've lost all they had, some who have lost their lives, Father. Lord, we pray that you'll be with those people out there. Pray that you'll be with those who have lost loved ones. Pray that you would strengthen them, encourage them. And Father, we pray that you would work in their hearts and lives and draw them to thee through this if they do not know you already. And Lord, for all those who have lost their homes and possessions and things, Father, we pray that they will come to realize that you're the only one that is important. Father, you're the only one that we can look to and rest in and know that you'll always be there with us. Father, we pray that you would help supply their needs. Pray that they would be able to get their homes rebuilt and get back to a normal life, to work. And we know businesses are out, and that all these things that have happened to these people out there, Father, we just lift it all up to you. Pray that you'll be with each one out there. We thank you, Father, for all the monies that are being raised and all the things that are being sent out there. And we thank you for all that, and we thank you for our president who has stepped up and declared this day a day of prayer. Father, we thank you for his courage. We thank you, Father, that we know that not many of them would do that, but we thank you for that. And Father, we pray that all of our pastors throughout this country and throughout the world will be praying for them. We pray that they will be lifting these people up, and also, Father, requesting that you show us how to help them also. And Father, we pray that you'll be with those who are sick today. We thank especially of Josh Therapal, and pray that you'll be with him, Father, as he goes through his treatments. Lord, we lift him up to you, and Amy also. Father, they've been through such a time these last few years, first with Amy and now with Josh. And Lord, we just ask that you be with each one of them. Strengthen them, encourage them, and comfort them, Father, as only you can. And Lord, we pray for your healing hand upon them. And Lord, we ask now that you be with our services. We pray for a good message today. We pray for a blessing today for each one in here. And Father, may we all be attentive and have a receptive heart and hearing ears. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn together now to number 9 in our hymn book. Number 9, O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Hymn number 9. Made a declaration on Friday that he designated that today, September the 3rd, should be a day of prayer for those in Texas and Louisiana who suffered tremendous flooding damage from Hurricane Harvey. And so we're going to take a few moments at this time to go to the Lord in prayer and remember these folks specifically. Just unbelievable. I think that numbers that I saw this moment, over 8,000 homes destroyed by the flooding. 51 inches of rain fell in that particular area. They have 23,000 people that are still in shelters at this point, almost a week after landfall. And so we want to pray for these folks that the Lord would undertake. And for those believers that are there who have been displaced, we also want to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also for the folks, and especially that they would have an open heart to receive the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, what's more important is not necessarily to have a house here upon this earth, but to have a home in heaven. That's what's most important. And so we want to pray for these individuals that the Lord would undertake. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can come to thee, knowing that you hear and answer our prayer requests. And we do pray for those folks who have been displaced there in Texas and Louisiana by all the flooding that took place due to the hurricane. Lord, we know that you know the desperate needs of those that are there, with 23,000 people still in shelters at this point, being displaced from their homes. We pray for them today. Lord, we pray that you would open up housing for them, that they'd have a place to go. Pray that you would provide for them and meet their physical needs. But more importantly, dear Father, we pray for their spiritual needs. Lord, we know that there are many without Christ. And I pray that they might see Thee as their need supplier. But more importantly, that they might see Thee as their Savior. That they would turn from their sin and they would turn unto Thee, the only one who can deliver them. Father, we pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who have also battling a difficulty through the storm. We pray for them. We pray for churches that have been flooded, for the Christian school that we were made aware of there in the Houston area that had flooding. And we ask, Father, that you would undertake for them. We pray, Father, that there might be a provision made, and help us to know how we can help. Lord, we have been supporting ministries such as Operation Renewed Hope that are coming in with medical supplies and needs. But we pray, Father, also that you would make us aware of how we can help in a tangible way to help get people back up on their feet and be able to see the gospel proclaimed and preached to hearts and lives in that region of the country. Father, we ask your blessings today upon the people of Texas and Louisiana that have suffered through the storm. In your name we pray. Amen. Appreciate that beautiful offertory by our ladies. Let's turn together now to number 16. Number 16. Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should He love me so? We'll sing on the first and the last stanzas of number 16.
Thank you. Amen. Abide with me. Beautiful hymn. Thank you, Pastor, for that this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 15, please. Jeremiah chapter 15. We continue on through our study of this book and come down to the end of this section that we've been covering since chapter 14. That was a dialogue between God and His prophet, Jeremiah. We get to the end of this chapter, more specifically the middle of this chapter where we want to cover today. We're going to see some of the anguish and agony, despair, whatever adjective you want to use, that the prophet was experiencing in his inner heart there in relationship to the rejection of God's people. I want to begin reading just a few verses in chapter 15. We're just going to pick a few out, but we'll be beginning right there in verse number 1. If you'll remember, this dialogue between God and Jeremiah concerns why Jeremiah's wondering, why, Lord, are you allowing these evil things to happen to the people? Why are you going to do this? Why won't you allow them or be repentant if they turn to you? And of course, it had been too late for these people that had a rebellious heart. And the Lord says, even in verse number 1 here of chapter 15, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, Thus saith the Lord, Such as are for death, to death, and such as are for the sword, to the sword, such as are for the famine, to the famine, and such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, fowls of the heaven, and beasts of the earth to devour and destroy." Then go down to verse number 10. Jeremiah speaks, "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me." The Lord said, "Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance, thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. I will make thee to pass with thine enemies to a land which thou knowest not." Verse 15. "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail?" The Lord responds, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, If thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. They shall fight against you. They shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Verse 21, "And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this passage as the prophet is laying out his heart before the Lord of things that he does not understand. I pray, Lord, that we would learn from this, that your word would go forth to us today and bless our hearts and speak to us as we cover this passage in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we said, beginning back in chapter 14, there's this kind of back and forth dialogue between the prophet Jeremiah and the Lord. The Lord first described an incredible drought that was coming upon the people. And Jeremiah begins to plead with the Lord and intercede and beg the Lord to have mercy and to spare the people. And he pleads with the Lord, "You're the God of the covenant. You know, you're Jehovah. You can't do this to your people." Well, the Lord responds, of course, and says, "Well, they're a very rebellious people. They've wandered around. They've gone to every other idol." And he even tells Jeremiah, "Don't pray for this people. They're nothing but rebels, and I'm going to have to judge and consume them." Well, then Jeremiah again says, "Well, Lord, it's not the people's fault. There's these false prophets that came in, and they gave all these lies to the people and told them everything was going to be okay. And so, Lord, it's not the people's fault. It was those old false prophets that they gave." And Jeremiah's trying to plead on behalf of the people. And again, the Lord responds again and says, "I'm going to have to give this judgment. that's coming upon them. And Jeremiah continues to plead back and forth in chapter 14 with God. And here in chapter 15, we kind of have the final word that the Lord says. There's enough back and forth dialogue going on here, Jeremiah, about why we should spare these people. The interceding, the pleading, and the begging is going to stop because the Lord puts the final word down in chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. And he says, even if Moses and Samuel were standing before me pleading with these people, I would not hear them. Judgment is inevitable. It's going to come. And here the Lord begins to discuss with Jeremiah that stop trying to intercede for them. Stop trying to feel sorry for these people. And of course, as we see at the end of the chapter, the verses we read, it's going to cause a large inner struggle inside the prophet Jeremiah. He knows that Jehovah loves his people, but how could God do this to his covenant people? And more specifically, in Jeremiah's own particular standpoint, he was hated and despised by the people. Why is God allowing me? All I've done was been faithful to what God called me to do, and yet I'm hated for it. And in the finality here, we see the prophet left in despair and in solitude. But before this anguish is brought out of the prophet, and he discusses this with the Lord, and by the way, it's easy to look at these passages and kind of get upset at Jeremiah. How dare Jeremiah complain to the Lord? Yeah, he was complaining. But he was pouring out his heart and being honest with the Lord. And I don't really think there's that much of a problem with that. Sometimes we don't pour out enough to God. The Lord wants us to come to Him and speak and tell Him what our burdens are. Tell Him our concerns. He'll answer. He'll give the word, as we're going to see here with Jeremiah. But here, even if two of the greatest intercessors in the history of Israel stood before God, He still would not spare these people. As we saw last time, there comes a point where the intercession isn't going to matter, where all the little crying and all the things the people are doing, it's not going to matter. The judgment has to come on these people for their continual rejection of the things of the Lord. Now think about Moses and Samuel that are mentioned here. I know we could spend a lot of time looking back at the history of these two men, and Moses especially after the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32 and the report of the spies in Numbers chapter 14 are two of the main times that Moses was interceding. We looked at that last time. I think we looked at Numbers chapter 14 and we saw how, you know, the people came back with the report of the spies and the people were very afraid and upset. And, oh, the Lord's brought us out here to kill us. And, you know, we wish we were back in Egypt again. And just the foolishness of these people to reject God's deliverance. And Moses pled with God. And I wanted to point out something here that I saw in Exodus chapter 32. You don't have to turn there. But in Exodus chapter 32 is when Moses came down from the mountain. There's all the people having a big old party, of course. They've got the golden calf that just magically appeared out of the flames, according to Aaron. Here Moses began to greatly cry and pray to the Lord. It says in chapter 32, let me just read a couple verses. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, and let my wrath wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And of course, Moses began to intercede. Lord, don't do this. You know, what are the Egyptians going to say? Remember Abraham and Isaac, and remember the covenant, and all these things that he began to pray to the Lord. And of course, then he came down from the mountain and had to deal with the people. But here Moses is pleading with, you know, on behalf of God's covenant, on behalf of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on behalf of these Egyptians and these other nations. Those arguments were okay back then. And the Lord was merciful. And the Lord listened to the intercession of Moses. But what about when Jeremiah tried to intercede on behalf of the covenant? The people were too far gone. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, read this passage as well. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 13. I never really kind of noticed this before, but if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 13, or just listen, when Moses was interceding here, it says, I came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables in my hands, and I looked, and behold, you were sinning against the Lord your God, and you made the molten calf, and you were doing those things. As I break the tablets, I threw them out of my hands, and in verse 18, I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. That is why Moses is one of the greatest intercessors in the Bible. He did not eat or drink for 40 days or 40 nights, and he was praying that God would not destroy this wicked, rebellious people. Now, most of us, when we come down from the mountain, you know, it's almost like you're dealing with the kids and you're doing something in class. You'd say, oh, I've got a monitor, I got to step out to the office, and the little elementary monitor steps up there. Then you come back and that monitor is ready to tell you all the names of the kids, that were doing something wrong. Remember those days, Miss Smith? But they never did that in your class, right? They were always perfect. Perfect. I knew that. But, and you have the list. Mrs. Smith, so-and-so was communicating while you were gone. I remember when I was a boy, I couldn't stand them monitors. They used to get me in trouble all the time. Every time I get it, Adam and Jose were communicating. I was like, well, you're 5 years old. How did you even know the word communicate? And I look at him like, got me in trouble again. But anyway, you have these expectations, the people are going to be down there while I'm up in the mountain and they're going to be, preparing. And you come down from the mountain and instead of them doing what they're supposed to be doing while you're gone, they're out there having a big old party and worshiping this golden calf and doing all. I tell you, most of us would be ready to just drop some napalm on them people and just be done with them. I can't believe these people. How dare you do that? That wasn't Moses, though. Moses, to me, is an incredible, incredible figure in the Scripture. A great man of the Old Testament, that even when the Lord said, I'll even make you a great nation, he fell on his face for 40 days and 40 nights and prayed over the sin of these people. He had a concern that the people would learn to do right and that God would be merciful and give them the time to do that. And boy, has the Lord ever been merciful to this nation. He's also been merciful to us, hasn't he? Been merciful to our nation. I look at what we've been doing and you think, Lord, why have you not destroyed this nation? I don't understand it. The things that we're doing and promoting and the sins that are just becoming worse and worse and the hatred for the Creator God in this country. The desire to do things that are against the truth and principles and right and wrong. Why, Lord, have you been merciful? But yet He has chosen to do so. But I think just like with Israel, the time is running short. The time is running short. And here Moses, a man that would pray for 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking for God to spare these people. The Lord said, if even Moses did that again and stood before me, I still would destroy them. Tells you the extent of the sin of these people. We think also of Samuel. We won't look at those passages, but there's a couple instances, especially in 1 Samuel chapter 7 when they were going to fight the Philistines. And then another time when they wanted that king. Well, they wanted that king so bad. They wanted it their way. And the Lord warned them and gave them all the warnings about having that king. And Samuel prayed for them. Said, Lord, I know they want to have their own way, but I'm praying for you to be merciful to them. These two great intercessors, even if they appeared before God and prayed for this rebellious, idolatrous people, the Lord would still have to destroy them. He would still have to punish them for their sin. On into the rest of this chapter, the Lord describes up through verse 9 what this punishment is going to be. And He's kind of telling Jeremiah, stop interceding. You're not even at the Moses and Samuel level. Just don't even try. Don't pray for this people. The judgment must come on them. Just a quick survey of these verses. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. But in verse 1, He's going to appoint death, sword, famine, and captivity. Those four different ways that people are going to suffer or even be killed. Death, obviously, sword. Some of them are going to be slain when the Babylonians come in. The famine, we already looked at that in chapter 14. Or even captivity, being taken away to another land. Complete judgment is coming. Verse number 2, there's four kinds that are going to come upon them. A sword to slay, dogs to tear, and fowls and beasts to devour and destroy. It is going to be a gruesome destruction that will come on these people. In verse number 4, we get a little bit of an insight as to why the Lord is doing this. It was because of the sins of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all that he did in Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 21 or 2 Chronicles chapter 33, but you all know that Manasseh was one of the most evil kings ever recorded in the history of the kings in those books. Remember, he was the son of Hezekiah, who was a good king. But Manasseh was extremely evil. Some of the things that happened, the Baal worship was above and beyond. It was everywhere. He even brought in occult and witchcraft, worshiping dark things. instead of worshiping Jehovah. It even says that he set up in the temple of God his own worship to Baal in God's very own temple, something that was unprecedented. And he provoked the Lord to anger. And now because of Manasseh, the people were totally and permanently bent to idolatry. It was ingrained in them, this idolatry. They were not going to be turning from it. And this is why the Lord is going to judge. Then he says in verse number 5, when this judgment comes, there's going to be no one to pity you. There's going to be no one to feel sorry for you. There's going to be no one to help you out in those times. Even down into verse 6, God's going to stretch out his hand and destroy. It says, I am weary with repenting. I'm weary with relenting is the idea. That I'm ready to judge, and then the people pray, and they pretend to come back, and I relent the judgment. Kind of reminds you of the days of the judges, doesn't it? When the people did that which was right in their own eyes, and then God brought an enemy to destroy them, and then the people cried out to God, and God relented and pulled back those judgments. But then what did the people do? They went right back into it. It had been a history, generation after generation after generation of God giving mercy. Why didn't they care about the mercy of God when he was giving it to them? Years and years and generations of God pouring out his mercy, and the people just, oh, okay, we got out of that jam, now let's go back to what we were doing. If it was truly and genuinely in their heart, God's mercy would have caused them to change their lives, but it had not happened for generations. God says, I am now tired of relenting, of repenting and pulling back my judgment. I'm ready to pour it out. I'm going to, verse 7, fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. Kind of the picture of fanning the chaff and the grain as they would throw it up in the threshing floor and it would just take away the chaff and with the wind and let the grain fall down to the ground. God is going to spread them and scatter them in judgment. Verse number 8, the widows are increased. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men, a spoiler at noonday. I've caused them to fall upon it suddenly. The idea here is that the soldiers are all destroyed. There's widows that remain. God's going to destroy the armies, what they think they can trust in to help them. And the city is going to be so weak in verse 8 that it's going to be a spoiler at noonday. They don't have to wait for the nighttime to come. They don't have to do a surprise attack. They don't have to wait till the first thing in the dawn in the morning. This city, Jerusalem, is going to be so weak with no armies and with God not helping them that the armies, the enemies can basically just stroll right up any time of the day and boom, take over the city. It's going to be a weakened and terrible condition. Entire families being lost in verse number 9. She that hath borne 7 languisheth. The idea there in the Hebrew, the woman that had 7, they all are going to perish in the army. They're all going to die in the destruction. And she's going to be mourning for the loss of her entire family being delivered to the sword. And the Lord is just concluding here. Jeremiah, stop praying for this people. I will not hear it. This must happen because of their sin. Now, Jeremiah begins in verse 10 in light of this fact. Okay, Lord, I guess I'm going to come to grips with the fact that this is what you're going to do. He begins a personal lament in verse number 10. And basically, kind of summarize it, it's this. Lord, I've been faithful to preach what you've told me to preach and to speak what you've told me to speak. And yet now I'm alone and in anguish and these people hate me. But Lord, I was doing it for you and now I'm alone and I'm being persecuted. His personal inner struggle of what the Lord had brought him through, and his plight that he's now falling in. He is bemoaning this plight. The people are against me, Lord, and I've done nothing wrong. I have simply preached your word. Verse number 10, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and contention to the whole earth. He curses the day he was born. It was only a day to be a man of strife and contention. The words there in the Hebrew, strife and contention, are actually legal words. That means to be accused and indicted instead of strife and contention. It's, I'm the man that is bringing accusations. I am the man that is bringing indictings. Legal terms that I am forever, it seems, taking these people to court. I'm always having to show these people what they did wrong. I'm always bringing up the wrong, showing the consequences of it. I'm simply doing what God had asked me to do. But yet, I have personally done nothing wrong against the law. Notice in verse 10, I haven't lent usury. I haven't done anything, yet everybody hates me. I did what was right, and they're all against me. And that was the plight that Jeremiah is struggling with. Well, the Lord answers the prophet here in verse 11. He says, yes, verily it shall be well with thy remnant, and I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well. I will strengthen you in this time of disaster. You might be alone now, Jeremiah, but I'm going to remember when the enemy comes, and you will be treated well by the enemy. And this enemy, by the way, as we see in verse number 12, is an enemy of iron and steel, and you won't be able to stand against it. Judgment is going to come, in other words, on those that have hated you, on those that have hated God, but don't worry about your condition now. Be thankful for God's remembrance of you when the judgment comes. Quit thinking about this little plight that you have right now, Jeremiah, that some people are against you and that some people are giving you a hard time. You continue to be faithful. I will remember. God is the God of remembrance. And when this judgment comes, there's a bigger picture that Jeremiah is missing. Don't worry about your little trouble right now. This land is going to be taken. The enemy is going to transport and take captivity all of the people into another land. But look at what God is doing to judge these people. I will remember you, Jeremiah, in the midst of it. You know, it's so easy for us to get kind of that, I don't know if you want to call it the martyr's complex or whatever you want to call it, the little self-pity is what I refer to this as. And again, I don't fault Jeremiah for this. It's something that every human being would struggle with. We all struggle with this. Lord, I'm doing what's right, and I'm having to suffer as a result. That is what the Lord has called us to do. We think of all the passages in the New Testament of suffering with Christ. And when you do right, people are going to be upset. When you speak, thus saith the Lord, people are going to be angry. I think especially in our culture today where there's this kind of the push for the hate crimes and push for being accused of being a bigot and all those kind of things. And how dare you only say there's just one way, or how dare you offend me by saying the word Christ or the word Bible or having prayer in front of me. It's so offensive. And people get more upset about those kind of things, about what you say, than they do actually committing crimes. That's kind of what Jeremiah is saying here. Lord, I didn't break the law. I didn't commit a crime. All I did was say words, and people hate me. You know, it seems today, I tell the kids in school sometimes, you can go out there and murder somebody. You can get out of prison in a year or two, if you're good in prison, and go on about your merry little life. But don't you dare say anything against somebody. You'll be branded for the rest of your life. Well, that person's a racist and a bigot. Your life is ruined. But this is the same plight Jeremiah was in. I'm just speaking the truth. I didn't do anything wrong. I just said what God told me to say, and I'm being persecuted and hated for it. That's what's going to happen. Even in our day, the Lord said, blessed are ye when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you. They're going to do it. Get over it, Jeremiah, is basically what the Lord is telling him. They're going to be upset. You just continue to be faithful. I'll take care of the vengeance. I'll take care of the judgment. And I will remember you, Jeremiah, in this judgment. Here in verse 15, Jeremiah responds again and says, but Lord, you know me. Look back at all that I've done. You know, revenge me of these persecutors, because here, verse 16, I took your words and I ate them, and they were joyful and rejoicing to me. And I didn't go and sit, verse 17, with the mockers. I didn't make fun. I didn't mock Jehovah. Verse 18, why then is my pain perpetual? And Jeremiah is again asking the Lord, Lord, I've been faithful to do exactly what you told me to do and to say exactly what you wanted me to say. And I've done your work in your way, and now I'm alone. And now I'm suffering. And now I've got it really bad. Woe is me. Is this what I get for serving you, God? Is this what I get for serving you? You're the one that did this to me. It's almost what Jeremiah is implying here. He asked to be remembered. And I read a commentary named Thompson, and he summarized what Jeremiah is telling the Lord. I wanted to read it to you. He said, "Oh Lord, you are surely aware of what is going on. Take active notice of me and my plight, and obtain satisfaction from my persecutors for my sake." In other words, take care of those persecutors. "Do not be inactive, but act now on my behalf, for it is for your sake that I am suffering their rebuffs." Lord, you put me in this mess, is kind of what the prophet is saying. You did this to me. I'm only doing what you told me to do, and now you better act to get it fixed and get me out of this plight that I'm in. When Jeremiah knew that he was called to bring this message, again, end of verse 15, "Know that for thy sake I've suffered rebuke." I've only done it because you told me to, and now I'm being rebuked, I'm suffering. And he recalls back to verse 16, "When I actually heard your words, Lord, I was excited." Now think about Jeremiah, what he's saying here. "Thy words were found, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." That when I heard about the message I was going to bring to the people, no doubt Jeremiah was excited. Why? He probably thought in his mind, when I preach this message, the people are going to respond. The people are going to turn back to God. This is wonderful. And then he realized as he preached the message that he was hated. He was despised. The people didn't want anything to do with this message. And now he's alone. Now he's suffering. Now he's being persecuted as a result of this. He says, "I am called by your name." You know, people hate those that are called by God's name. Our world hates that. Satan and his program and his kingdom despises the Lord and despises those that are called by the name of the Lord. And it's almost as if, Jeremiah, don't be surprised. Why are you shocked? This is an evil people. The same thing holds true with us. Why do we get surprised that the world hates Christianity? That the world despises the things of the Lord? That the world wants to see Christians suffer? Yes, it's terrible, but that's what they rejoice in, because they are following the kingdom of Satan. And he wants to destroy the things of the Lord. So here, Jeremiah, "I've been faithful, Lord. And now, where are you at? Where are you, Lord?" Look at verse 18 at the end of the verse. "Will you be altogether to me as a liar and as waters that fail?" The idea is you're really, really thirsty, and you know there's a creek somewhere, and you can get some water, and you go up there, and it's all dried up. That's a water that fails. Man, that was disappointing. Lord, don't disappoint me now. Go in there and take care of those people. The Lord may not want to do it in your time. He has a plan, and He's going to do it in His time. And He's telling the prophet, "I know that it's hard, but be faithful. I know you're not sitting in the assembly of the mockers. I know that you're not over there doing illegal things." The Lord knows. The Lord will honor that. The Lord will take care of that. He will, as He told the prophet, "I'll remember, but I've got to judge these people." You know, the time may come where God judges this nation, and even Christians will see the effects of that, don't you think? If God brings the things that we see in chapter 15, He talked about death, sword, famine, and captivity. What if those things come to this country? Do you think Christians would be affected? Of course. "Well, Lord, we didn't do anything. We were being faithful." You keep being faithful. The Lord will remember. The Lord has to execute judgment on sin. And we need to be faithful in the midst of it all. Now, finally, in verses 19 through 21, the Lord's going to respond and kind of give a little bit of a rebuke to the prophet here for his self-pity, his lamenting, his mourning. Again, I don't fault him for that. We are the exact same way. We are the same way. "Well, Lord, I didn't do anything, and I'm still suffering." Sometimes that happens. The Lord has a bigger picture of things He's doing. God is going to help the prophet here. He's telling him, "I'm going to help you, but you better lay that self-pity aside. You better come to grips with the fact that these people are going to hate you." And as we continue on in this book, they're going to do things to Jeremiah. They're going to put him down in a slime pit and all kinds of other things that they do to him. They don't like him. Well, don't feel sorry for yourself, the Lord is telling him. You just keep being faithful. Verse 19, God calls on the prophet here to turn back to Jehovah and renew the calling of his prophetic office. Verse 19, he's talking to Jeremiah, not to the people. If you, Jeremiah, return, then I'll bring you again and you'll stand before me. I'm willing, Jeremiah, get over this little self-pity party you're having and come back and come to me and I will help you. I will be with you. But take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. In other words, turn from that talk you've been having here. Don't be like that. Don't have this embittered talk. That's the vial. Don't mix in your vile bitterness and your upsetness of what God is doing. Don't mix that in with my words that are precious words. Continue to stand in this special ministry, but the bitterness of the lament had brought the prophet down to a very, very low point. And he's telling him to say what God gives you to say without including your selfishness, without including your bitterness about how things didn't work out the way you had in your mind that they were going to work out. Isn't that just like us? We have these preconceptions in our mind of what we think things should be and how things should turn out and how God should do it this way. And then when they don't happen that way, we get upset and bitter. And we get upset at God and we start including that. Well, yeah, I'll keep serving God, but I can't believe He's making me do it this way. When we are working with people for God's service, leave out your pride, is what He's telling the prophet. Leave out your proud talk and only speak God's word, the precious. Separate the precious from the vile, and I'll make you a brazen wall. And I'm going to be with you to save you. And I'm going to, verse 21, deliver you out of the hand of the wicked. He didn't say that to the people, did he? But he said, I'll deliver you, Jeremiah, out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. You keep doing what is right. I got to thinking about this. Here's Jeremiah working with people. Just loads of fun, isn't it? You know, to work with people. But that's what ministry is, isn't it? All of us are called to ministry. And it is working with people. And it is pointing people to Christ. But when we're working with people for God's service, we better not be mixing in our little self-pity, lament, bitterness with God's words. We better separate the precious from the vile. And it says, then thou shalt be as my mouth. We're called to communicate the truth. Period. The truth. And sometimes we mix in our pride in that. And we kind of content the truth a little bit. Now I thought about, you know, whatever the Lord has called us to do, whether it's a Christian school teacher, whether it's a parent, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, wherever the Lord has put us, do we get lost in the doldrums of God's service? And we begin to lament, or we begin to put ourselves in the center because things aren't going the way I thought they would go in the classroom. Or this raising kids stuff really isn't the way I have kind of visualized it would be. Boy, this is difficult. There's problems. And those little kids in the classroom aren't what I expected it to be. I expected it to be just this wonderful thing. And boy, there's some kids in there that have got issues. Well, yeah. Because they're people. And they're sinful. And God puts you in there to separate your vileness. Get that out of your heart. Get your pride out of your heart and your bitterness. And get in there and serve God. Let's strap up the boots and get to work. Instead of whining and complaining about those rotten kid. We're all rotten. Well, shock, news alert. We're all rotten. Yeah, but that, I cannot believe what happened. Get over it. And instead of talking about how you can't believe so-and-so did so-and-so, why don't you get to work for the things of the Lord and make a change in that kid's life? That's where we need to get our priorities changed around. Because it's all about, when the ministry's all about me, the vile comes out. And we aren't separating the precious from the vile so we can speak like God's mouth. Well, isn't that, what a privilege. But I can stand in a classroom. I can stand before kids at my home and as a parent. I can stand in a Sunday school classroom. I can stand and preach and evangelize on the streets. I can talk to my coworkers, and it can be as the mouth of God. But it's not going to happen if I'm number one. And if all I'm worried about is my little self-pity, about my ideal world just came shattering down, God's going to do that to you until you get over it. He's going to keep that rotten kid in there until you get over it and realize instead of complaining about it, let's get to work for the Lord. And let's reach that child. Let's reach that kid in my house. Let's reach that neighbor across the street. Let's reach my coworker. The Lord needs to change our attitudes so that we don't get this self-pity. Even in serving the Lord. Don't sit back here and get upset at Jeremiah. Because we sometimes get the exact same thing, don't we? Lord, I'm working real hard over here. Can't you see? I'm over here putting in hours, and I'm trying to reach these kids, and I'm trying to you know, do your work that you've called me to do, and these people are hating me, and they're not listening. Well, you know what that means? Say it again. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. One of the biggest blessings to me teaching for 13 years is to watch kids grow over a year. It's amazing that if they come in and they're willing to listen to the Bible and listen to the chapel, well, you see victories, just little ones, all throughout the year because they're listening to the Bible. It's God's Word. And you see, boy, they came, their attitude's totally different by the end of the year. This is a wonderful person to be around. Instead of, first, I wish they'd get over their attitude. No, let's keep working. Keep working. It's like that tree that wants to be all chopped down. Lord, there's, wait a minute now. Give me some more time. I'm going to dig around the bottom of that tree, and I'm going to fertilize it, and I'm going to prune it, and I'm going to work with it. That's what God wants. Here's Jeremiah. Lord, I've been working with these people. They didn't listen. Now I'm upset about it. And you're going to judge them anyway, and I'm upset about that too. We better watch how we're approaching the Lord there and say, Lord, you know what I do, so quit, help me not to make a big deal about what I do. We are so busy about broadcasting how we do everything right. Lord, I did it all right, and they're still persecuting me. Get over and stop trying to make everybody hear about what you did right. Nobody cares. You just keep being faithful. God will take care of the rest. God will honor. God says, I'll remember you, Jeremiah. You don't worry about it. I'll remember you. You're going to go through hardship and pain and struggles, and you're going to be dropped in a slime pit, and people are going to hate you. But I'm going to remember you. And I'm going to use you in ways that can't be imagined because I see it all. We don't have to tell God. We don't have to remind God, Lord, I didn't do usury, and you know, I've been keeping the law, Lord. We don't have to tell God that. He knows. He sees. Let's be faithful. And let's not let our pride and our self and our preconceptions and our ideal world block us. That's what it'll do. It'll block us from being an effective servant for the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to understand, Lord, this plight of Jeremiah. We often find ourselves in the same plight, and we question and we get upset and we wonder what you're doing, and we don't understand, and we have to list off things to you of what we did right. Lord, it's just pride. That's all it is pride. Forgive us, Lord, for letting our pride hinder the way we minister to people. Help us, Father, to know that it is all because of you, and that we're puny. We're nothing. It is you that does the work. So, Lord, I pray that just this simple phrase, to separate the precious from the vile, so we can speak your words. Lord, what a privilege we have. Help us to be faithful in that regard in our service with you, no matter where you put us, to remove our self-centeredness so that your precious word will go forth. Help us, Father. Thank you so much for this passage. In Christ's name, amen.
Take your hymn books, please, and turn me to number 360. Number 360. We've been reminded this morning about the danger of allowing ourselves to grow cold and hard to the truth that God would have. That was the nation of Israel. They were a stiff-necked people. They allowed themselves to grow hardened to the truth. God called His servant Jeremiah to minister in that day, and it was a struggle for him. It was a struggle. But what a reminder of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hung upon the cross of Calvary, surrounded by people cheering for His crucifixion. He was the only one that was perfect in that whole crowd and of the whole earth. And yet He accomplished for us what was needed to deliver us from that same rancor and sin and corruption. There is a fountain filled with blood. That second stanza is striking. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Not everybody gathered around that cross was rejoicing in what Jesus Christ was doing, but there was one. There was a thief who turned, and Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a reminder. Keep your heart tender toward the things of God. Let Him be able to lead and guide in your life. Let's stand together as we sing stanza 2. In closing our service today, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. 360. Precious Father, we thank You for the Word of God. What a reminder to us that even though we minister in a time where people are not ready to hear, they're not rejoicing to hear that their sins are forgiven, yet You've called us to be humble and to follow Your Word, to obey Your Word, no matter what the circumstances. Lord, we think of what You did for us on Calvary's tree, hated and despised, rejected of men, yet accomplishing what men needed most, and that was atonement. We rejoice this morning in the wonderful message of the gospel. And I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to not look inward, but to look upward, that we might have hearts that are tender toward Thee, that we might put aside our own personal concerns and what we think matters, and instead be Thy simple voice to a lost and dying world. Oh, Father, I pray that You would challenge us today from the Word of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.